Christmas. Wish you all a rich time with family, with friends, with loved ones during this season and a Christ-filled 2018. I know we have one more Sunday between now and 2018, and next week we want to focus on reflecting back on 2017. And we want to do so with some personal stories from some of you. I've asked a few of you already to speak on your moment or experience of 2017 with God that stands out above anything else. Because that's what it's about, right? I mean, life is really as meaningless. This past week, I was at a pastor's prayer meeting, and a number of things were shared, but the guy leading, or the pastor leading, said, how do we do it? How do people do it when life gets impossible and you don't have God in your life? We at times lose sight of God and we don't do well as Christians. How does the world do it? It has nowhere to go. They have Thanksgiving Day. They got Christmas. But unless it is God-focused, what do they have? And so next week, we want to hear some of that from some of you. And the Lord willing, the week after, we're going to look at the year ahead. But this morning, we want to focus on Jesus as our Savior. Harvey, it is good to see you. Proof of God's goodness. What a trooper, Susan, both of you. They had a little setback of one day. Harvey was released, and Susan checks out of her room, and then she gets to where Harvey is, and then it's, no, he's not going home today. The one doctor was happy with the numbers. The other doctor said, no, they're not quite high enough. And so they had to work that one through. And Susan told me the other day, she says, I hope I passed that test. And but you're here this morning. Well, thank you for your faithfulness and the testimony of Jesus in both of your lives. He is faithful and he does all things well. Does all things well. I'm going to read with you out of Luke chapter 2. Actually, can I have someone young, 10 and under, or someone that's a pretty, yeah? Okay, John, come up, please. Thank you. There's a reason he dressed up like this today. Well, you read that, what we would call the Christmas story, Luke 2, 1 through 20. You can use this Bible, or if you have a better one on your app, then. Okay, thank you.
And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them.
Thank you, John. So this morning is Jesus our Savior. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on Jesus as King. One of the hymns, thank you for worship this morning. Born a child and yet a king. Last week was Jesus as fully God and fully man, both divine, fully divine, and both his human nature in one person, a mystery, impossible to understand, but stated in our scriptures. And I flew over things without being able to go into it in any depth. But then how do you speak on Jesus in half an hour, 40 minutes, and do justice to all that he is for us and in all of creation? So today we are looking at Jesus, our Savior. And I want to start with this, that whenever heaven speaks in various forms, it's good to pay attention. In Ephesians chapter 3, I believe it is, it talks about the angels looking down from heaven, and they are waiting for revelation to be given to them through the church. But sometimes the church receives revelation from them, and this is one of those cases. Revelation through the angels. Now, these details obviously are familiar to us. We rehash this every year or through as we in our Bible reading. But when it first came to these initial two young Jewish people, this couple, it was quite an amazing truth. Before Mary was conceived, it says the angel Gabriel appeared to her. And did he come in human form? May well be, because the language in Luke 1 says something about he came to her. So she may in the house or wherever she was, and he said to her that the son she would give birth to would be called the Son of the Highest, and that he would reign over the kingdom of God. Now, all you ladies who've had children or are expecting, you're carrying life and conception between you and your husband, and you're bringing forth a human being. Mary was given these profound words that the son she would give birth to would be called the Son of the Highest, and he'd be reign over the kingdom of God. Now, Mary would have known she was a descendant of David. Her husband was a descendant of David, and yet she says, how can this be since I do not know a man? And then when she was already carrying the Christ child, and Joseph is told, that would have been quite a moment as well. This virgin young girl tells Joseph her betrothed, betrothal is like as good as marriage. It goes beyond engagement. Joseph, I got something to share with you. I'm pregnant. The man would have never expected it. And he was a just man, and he was pondering how he was going to work this through. And it says that he was deciding to put her aside or away privately. It's like he had to divorce her now, but he didn't want to make a spectacle of it. He didn't want her to be ashamed in that way. But as he was intending to divorce her secretly, an angel appeared to him in a dream. And this angel said to him, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so Joseph had to wrestle with this truth, that what Mary was carrying was not from another man, but somehow this was from God. As she shared it with him, this is what the angel Gabriel told me, that I'd be overshadowed with the Holy Spirit, and I will conceive, and somehow I will carry part of God, or I will carry God in me. But obviously, Joseph didn't understand that because he was still going to put her away. So it took an angel from heaven and said, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus means Yahweh is salvation or Savior. And then on that given day when Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, they were not in the inn, they were in somewhere in a stable, or some say it could have been a cave. In Bethlehem or just outside of him, somewhere in Bethlehem. And then an angel comes to the shepherds and says this, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And that's our text this morning. So the Bible says Jesus is King. And when you know him as your Savior, you can say, that's my King. The Bible says Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man. And when you know him as your Savior, you can say, that's my Jesus, who's the Son of God and the Son of Man. And when the angel begins, he uses a word. He says, for behold. And many modern translations have removed that, and I think it lost something. He says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Behold means to look, be sure to see, understand, think about this. It's used over 200 times in your New Testament. Observe fully, watch, regard, consider. Now, if an angel would come to you and says, behold, I think it's worthwhile to pay attention to what he's going to say next. And to take it with you for a while, to carry it with you, to make note of it. It becomes part of you because what this angel had to say came from heaven. It had value. It had power. It was a message for all of mankind. The result of beholding should be revelation. Revelation from the Lord. And revelation is more than head knowledge. Behold, he says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. When that and what follows begins to resonate, or when that becomes part of you, it breathes a truth into you which brings life. And then he says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now, words can have incredible power. Would you agree? You can be on cloud nine, if there is such a thing, and then someone gives you a negative report. You know how hard it is to stay up there? And you can be down in the dungeon, and someone gives you a cloud nine report. Then it's hard to stay in the dungeon. Words have power. Good news can pick you up like not much else can. You have some health concerns. You've got a cough. You've got a pain. You've got an ache. Or you knew nothing and you went for a physical exam. And the scan, it picks something up. The x-ray shows something. The doctor has some concerns. He's going to send you for further tests. Now there's a delay. There's a six-month wait. And you're a Christian. And you're not troubled at all. Not. Some of you, maybe, most of us, we get shaken to the core. Because the unknown, it's the unknown, not knowing. And then on a given day, you get the report back from the scan, and they say, it's not cancer. That's good news. It picks you right up. The unknown is now clear. You believe the doctor's report. They've done a biopsy. Thank you, Jesus. That is good news. Or you apply for a job, and you really need a job. And countless people would have applied for this job. And then you're told, well, you need to come back for another interview. We've narrowed it down to three people. It's one of three, and you go back. And you get another interview. And you walk away, and you don't think you did very good. Again, the unknown, the not knowing, will let you know in 2 weeks. 13 days later, you get a call. You got the job. That is good news. That will pick you up. Yes, I can provide for what I need to provide for. We deal with these things on a regular basis or throughout our lives. There's people in the world who don't have a mom and dad that they know of. They were released into someone else's care or taken away from their parents at a young age. We can call them foster children. Some of them, they get adopted into another home. And their current parents can't tell them anything about their bio family because they don't know, or they're not allowed to say, or they don't know. And by the way, when you adopt someone, those records get sealed. You can't get a hold of them. But when you're 18, you begin to search. You search and you search. And you inquire and you use social media and you inquire. Because you wonder, did they love me? Or did they not want me? And so you got this unknown, this emptiness. You need to know. And then on a given day, you get a call. You get a contact and you follow it through. And at some point, you get a voice of a lady on the other side that says, I'm your mom. I've searched for you too. I am so glad we can connect. That is good news. Or you're believed, you're called to do something. You've heard God, or you perceive you heard God. The scriptures confirm that providence has come into place. It seems right. You've sought counsel and you got the green light. Favorable indicators along the way. You obey, and then it seems all hell is let loose against you. You get tested to the core. Where is God in this? Did I hear right? Was it all for nothing? You lose friends over it. You lose stuff over it. You lose sleep over it. You worry about it. You got an ulcer. You even despair of life, and you shut off emotionally to cope. It's that bad. Discouragement. You question everything. You may even be led to question the goodness of God. Lord, you could have prevented this. You could have stopped this. And then, suddenly or slowly, things begin to change. And then you get the report to somebody. You'll never believe what happened. That's good news. Can you relate to some of this stuff? And all those kinds of really encouraging and joyful stories, they pale in comparison to the good news that came down from heaven, from an angel to Joseph, from an angel to Mary, and from an angel to the shepherds, and accompanied then by a heavenly host. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The world, this world, had been under a curse of sin, what we believe, for about 4,000 years. And the curse was death. It was physical death. The day you eat thereof, you will surely die. That day, Adam and Eve lost communion with God like they knew it. The angels knew it as well. They had been there at the flood. They had watched. All but eight of God's image bearers died. Two of the angels were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah. And fire and brimstone rained down. A curse that no human being could remove. No one. Yet it caused me to wish in my unsaved years that I had never been born. Because if I didn't have God and I were to die that day, it would not be well. No amount of good works can undo the death sentence that we're all born with. Now, how many people receive all kinds of good news in life that brings great joy? And it does. But it's nothing like the good news brought by the angel, because it's not an eternal good news. And the new good news of the angel to the shepherds was, this day there is born a Savior. And this will be assigned to you. It was not a temporary good news as that is. Security in work, a breakthrough in what seemed impossible, finding your bio parents is good news. But it's temporary good news. And the angel's good news was of an eternal nature. Only God's good tidings of great joy last beyond this lifetime. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's such good news because the bad news was so bad. To have good news, you got to have bad news. And the bad news was that bad. For thousands of years, angels had seen people die without God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Nobody would listen to him. Herod would try to kill Jesus. Pharaoh tried to kill the offspring of Jacob. And people continue to die, perish eternally. And so an angel declares the good news, the message of good news. And then a large number of angels join his angel and praise God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So a question to you. Does the birth of Christ, the message of Christmas, still ring like good news to you? It's a fair question. Because we all needed a Savior. God alone can reconcile man to himself. God reconciles what only he can reconcile. Something that's dead can't come to life itself. God asked Ezekiel this. Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he says, "Lord, you know." He says, "Speak to the bones." The bones come together. And then he says, "Speak to what's come together, the breath of life." God, you know. Only God can breathe life into that which is dead. So we know salvation is from the Lord. I mean, use an Old Testament story. Old Testament stories are there for our example, according to 1 Corinthians 10, Numbers 21, 8 to 9, when it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who's bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." We have all been bitten. And it's deadly. We've all been bitten by the serpent of sin, and we have all received the curse, and it will take us to an eternal damnation without God. But God gave an instant remedy to these people. And what preceded it was they were thankless. They minimized the bread or the manna, the food that God had given them. So God, in his anger, he sent fiery serpents, and they began to die. And then they lament and they repent to Moses and said, "Moses, we've sinned, pray to God." And God says, "Make a fiery serpent and lift it up. And anyone who looks at the serpent shall live." Anyone who looks to Jesus, kids, anyone who looks to Jesus for salvation, the venom from the serpent becomes harmless. The curse of sin is broken. And you will be saved. You'll be alive. It's an instant remedy. Now, there is such thing today as anti-venom for snake bites. Let me use this analogy. It's quite fascinating. But before you can be given anti-venom, you have to be bitten by a snake. Don't give anti-venom to someone who's not bitten by a snake. Now, they used to use the blood of horses for many, many years, but it was not that effective. In the last century or so, 150 years, they found out that a lamb's blood is the most effective for anti-venom. So what they do, they will inject a lamb with a certain amount of venom from a snake. And they have it now. There's actually a farm in England. They have 50 varieties of venom, of snake venom. They inject an amount in this lamb, and the lamb begins to create antibodies against this venom in its system. And then they draw out this anti-venom blood, and they give it to people. And these people get healed from snake bites. You get the analogy, right? We got the snake, we got the Lamb of God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ undoes the venom of the curse of sin. And all those who would look at the brazen serpent, which John tells us, as Moses lifted up the snake, the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and anyone who looks to him shall be saved. John 3, 14, 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's good news. That is good news for the world. That is good news for the Christian. Now, I'm going to presume, and I think rightly so, that in this building, most of you are Christians. I would like to believe all of you are. I don't know what God is doing in little children's lives. Although, I think it's Peter who says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so it's good news to go back to the day you were saved. But I want to also suggest that we need to be saved daily by Jesus. Gospel is good news for the lost, but the gospel is also good news for us. On a few occasions in our Bible, salvation is stated as being saved. Salvation is an ongoing process. It was secured at the cross. In a moment in time when you surrendered to Jesus Christ, you were eternally right with God. But then there is the ongoing process that culminates at the day of the Lord. The Greek word sozo, translated several times as being saved. And so Paul uses the Old Testament examples in 1 Corinthians 10. And he says that they were written for our admonition as Christ followers. He says in verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Numbers 21, 5, and 6 reads like this, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. What this makes us distinct on earth as saints of God from the saints in heaven? There's one main distinction. You know what it is? They sin no more. That's the only distinction. You're alive in Christ, they're alive in Christ. You have remaining sin, they no longer have remaining sin. That's the one, there might be others, but that's the main distinction. So what keeps us from enjoying the full offer of salvation? Simple. Sin. It was paid for by Jesus. You surrendered your life to Christ, but it's that nasty gnawing, that remaining sin that keeps us from Christ. I know I may have all, in years past, I believe in one message I stated that we don't necessarily need to confess sin as Christians, and I can still maintain that, but it sure robs me of joy with him. The day you gave your life to Christ, you could have been as a thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. But communion with God is hindered by sin. And so death has lost its sting. Grave has lost the victory. But the sting of sin is still there. So I have to divert from my notes. So I have to go blah, blah, however that comes out. God's love for us is so immense. What he has for us is so great and so awesome. The good news is such good news that it's not just good news that you were rescued from your sin and now one day you'll be with him and then you'll sin no more, which is very true. But the good news is also for the here and now. The sozo, the good news is not just to be saved from your sin so your spirit is renewed. It can also be, and it ought to be, our physical well-being, our emotional well-being, our relational well-being, everything and everything and everything. It doesn't mean no struggles. It doesn't mean no trials. It doesn't mean no hardship, but it means victory as Christians in this world. And the one thing that stands in the way is what we call sin. And it comes in so many forms, but it's so deceptive we don't even recognize it. We flog ourselves when we feel the guilt and shame. But God has so much more. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. You know what it doesn't say? One day. Lord, where do I go with this? When you're bitten by sin, Christians get bitten by sin. When you're bitten by sin, and you carry it, and you don't take it to Jesus, in a way, it's as if you're not saved. Hear me clearly. The effect of it has the same kind of impact as when before you were set free from through the blood of Jesus. When Christians get oppressed, it's not Holy Spirit oppression. The pressure of the Holy Spirit is good. When Christians walk in fear, when Christians walk in anger, when Christians walk in unforgiveness, or when they worry, call it what it is. Sin. It's the one thing that stands between us and God. It's the one thing that's the difference between us here and God in heaven, the saints in heaven. It's sin. We can't eradicate it around us. We can't eliminate it, but we can overcome it. We're called to overcome it. And I understand a little bit In the role God has given me, where I get to walk with people when they are afraid to follow what you recommend them to do, and it's called fear. There's times people say, why didn't you tell me? Because you couldn't receive it. We withhold from each other, or we blast each other. We keep away from God. We shut down. And Christians need Jesus each and every day. Because the gospel is good news on December 24, 2017 for you. We have to go with the biblical standard that Jesus came to purchase your freedom. It's part of salvation. It is that good news. When you get the job you've longed for, that's good news. When you find the parent you've been missing all your life, it's good news. But the good news of the gospel is better news. And if you're not feeling it, I use that word intentionally, you ought to. I don't discount feelings and emotions, though I can't build on them, but I don't discount them. And I haven't overcome this one. And there's things God speaks to me about, and I don't want to hear it, or I can't hear it. And you have them as well. But God has his storehouses full. And we have not because we ask not. Why, Brent, doesn't the world get attracted to the church? Why not? If the kingdom of Jesus reigns in us, he reigns in us. When he gets to reign in us, the world does get attracted. And I know men apart from God loathe God. You can go to the most isolated part of the world and preach Jesus, and you, in one way, you can expect them to reject it. But on the other hand, expect them to hear it and be saved, because the gospel is that good of a news. It is that good because the other side is so bad. And so for the world to be convinced that Jesus is worth living for and dying for, they need to see it in us. They need to know that the message of Christmas, the good news, is good news for every day. That when you pray for healing and there is no healing, you don't turn your back on God. That when a brother hurts you, you don't shut them out of your life. When you feel betrayed by someone, you don't carry the betrayal. When you're afraid to face the trial, where are you to take it? What are you to do with it? The good news is, it's the same. If you will not look to him who hung on the cross for those things, the bite of the snake will continue to poison you. Those who were in the wilderness, who were told, look at the serpent, look at the serpent, look at the serpent, and they keep looking at the bite. They try and press the blood back out. They looked around and failed to look at the serpent. They still died. Anywhere else you look, it won't give you life, even as a Christian. The gospel is good news. All the time. You have lived long enough. So we got 80 to a little baby, but let's say 5 and up. You've lived long enough, you can come up with a long list where life was hard, where there was disappointments, where there was pain, where there was troubles, where there was fear, where there was resistance, where you were misunderstood. And the only remedy is to look at him who was lifted up for your sins. We need to be able to call sin, sin. Please hear me. That's the word of life. If you don't call sin, sin, you call it something else and you won't deal with it. And when you don't deal with it, it'll keep biting you and poisoning you. You need to call sin, sin, no matter how small or seemingly insignificant. Call sin, sin. Because it's the only thing, it's the one thing, the only thing that keeps you from communion with him or in here. It's sin. So what do you still need to be saved from? Or what do you need to be saved from again? What is it? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill. And then what does it say? Peace towards men. The angels saw it. The angels knew it. The Messiah came. He would die for the sins of the people so they would have peace with God. So simple question this morning, a few questions. Can you honestly say you have complete peace? Did you come here this morning peaceful? I'm not saying you didn't. Did you come peaceful? If you came peaceful, don't lose it. Question, where did you lose it? When did you lose it? How long have you lost it? Have you ever had it? Because the good news is for peace towards men. Now, if you have no clue, we can go to Psalm 139, where it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. And know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So that's a good place to start. If you have no peace, and you have no clue where to go with it, where to start, go to Him. And if you're honest and fully open, and this is wholeheartedly your prayer, I have to believe, based on Scripture, He'll show you. And if you still have no clue, and you still have no answer, you have no breakthrough, or you're unable or unwilling to hear what He may have nudged you, then go to somebody that you trust the most and ask them to join you in that prayer to help you discover why the good news isn't that good of a news for you right now. And if you discover it, and if you find it out, then go to this same trusted person or another one similar and say, "I now know what I need to call sin, and I need help." When you hear me say it, when you observe me do it, when I'm back into that, will you please knock on my shoulder and say, "Don't do that. Why are you doing that? What's going on? Can we talk about this?" It isn't about a substandard Christian and a second-tier Christian and a top Christian. It's got nothing to do with that. God wants all of us to live out the good news of the gospel all the time. Don't settle for, "Well, I guess I'm going to take this one to the grave." No. Jesus died to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what He came for. A human relationship, a physical pain, the salvation of a loved one, the anger that you don't know what to do with, the disappointments in people or in God, whatever it is, let's call sin, sin, and take it to the cross so the sting of the serpent bite gets covered by the Lamb's blood and the anti-venom gets applied and it loses its power. And you're back in union and communion with God. You see, the world needs the gospel, but the church needs the gospel too. I need to be saved day by day. As one person says, we leak. We need to keep filling up through the name and blood of Jesus. One thing that struck me, I'll go back to my notes. One thing that struck me of Numbers 11 or 21, 5 and 6, the second part of verse 5 says, "And our soul loathes this worthless bread." In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul calls it spiritual bread. It's like they said, our soul minimizes Jesus Christ. When I don't deal with my sin, when I shelf it, when I ignore it, and when I carry on as if it's not an issue in my life, I am loathing the work of Jesus Christ. And sin will do its damage. But that's not the good news. That's just the bad news. The good news is, when I deal with it, when you deal with it, when you take it to the cross, the moment you do, peace should flood your heart. Joy should replace where you're downcast. Communion with God should be restored. But you got to deal with your stuff so that the good news is the good news that the angels declare it to be. And I believe the angels. Amen.